I realize you've already been welcomed twice, and I'll round it out to make it the third. Pleasure to have you with us, and certainly our prayer is that the Lord will bless you. I'm in a bit of an awkward spot this morning. I have lost 27% of my hearing, and then my hearing aid in the left ear decided that it wasn't going to work today. So I don't know what that gives me. But it's an interesting experience when you do lose a hearing or part of a hearing. But we want to hear the voice of God this morning. Whether it's the voice of man that he uses, that's one thing. But I trust and pray that in the goodness of God, he will speak to us. I'd like to think this morning of men who called out to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me, please, one verse for starters. In the Acts of the Apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The speaker is the great apostle Peter, and he is speaking to a group of men who were influential in the religious community and others. Notice verse 10, how forthrightly he makes his point. Be it known unto you, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Obviously, he had raised a man from an infirmity. This is the stone, says Peter, which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And when he speaks of the stone, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, thou art Peter, you're a little stone, is the rendering, but on this rock himself would he build his church. And so he has been doing that for over 2,000 years. But here's my text. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, said Peter, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I like to think of that verse as a divine imperative. We must be saved. There are no options. That's a necessity. Now if you'll turn with me, please, to the Roman epistle. That's just the next book in the Bible over. Chapter 10, and let's read in at verse 13. 10 and 13 of Romans. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Ties in very forcefully with what we will have on our hearts tonight as we look at the subject of election and predestination. Spirit of God says here, through his great servant Paul, whosoever, that includes you, that includes me, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I number among my closest friends an individual, a good friend down in Halifax. His name is Bruce Smith. Bruce, as a young man in his early 20s, was shocked one morning when his colleague came in to him in the office and said, Bruce, last night I accepted Christ as my Savior. Bruce laughed him out of his office. Ridiculous. Embarrassed him no end. But eventually, Bruce went along at his invitation to hear this fellow named Boyd Nicholson, who was speaking in Halifax. Came along several nights, and Bruce began to realize that he needed a savior. I don't know whether it was in that course, the course of that address, that Boyd spoke from Romans 10 and 13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of Jesus, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved." But with a troubled heart, Bruce went home. He lived at that time in Mahone Bay, a very picturesque and beautiful part of Nova Scotia. He went upstairs to a big farmhouse in which he and Mary Elizabeth lived at the time, and he got down on his knees, and he said to the Lord, "I want to be saved. Please save me." And nothing happened. He didn't feel any change at all. And again he repeated his request. Same results. He thought, well, maybe I'm not calling loud enough. And so loudly he called, "Lord, save me." No response. Then he decided, "I'm going to open the window." And he opened the window and shouted as loud as he could, "Lord, save me." And you know what? The Lord did. Gloriously saved Bruce Smith. And he's gone on well now for more than the 40, 50 years I have known him. Now, I don't think that Romans 10 and 13 that we have read together really means that you have to open the window and shout. If you feel good in doing it, by all means do so. It's your soul. But as far as this verse is concerned, I simply believe it means that when I come to the end of myself and in my sins, I just call to the Lord, "Lord, save me." I want more than anything else to know my sins forgiven and my way to heaven. And so that was Bruce Smith's experience. But the point is this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, get this, shall be saved. We have been going through the book of Mark in the Christianity Explored program, having wonderful times as we've seen the way the Lord related to people and how they related to him. And many came, as you know from the reading of that book, to be blessed with everlasting salvation. Will you turn to that book for just a minute and to the 10th chapter, the Gospel according to Mark, Matthew, Mark. And we'll read in the 10th chapter and the 46th verse. Mark 10, and let's read in at verse 46. And here's a man by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is going to call out to Jesus. And we'll see here the result of his call. And the group that Jesus was with came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, let me start that over. My hearing is causing me problems as I'm reading. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pause and pray. Father, we have heard of one, read of one, who knew in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he was in the presence of one who could heal him. We pray that as he called, others will do the same this morning before our God. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. I would like to think of the call of Bartimaeus as the call of a destitute. Here was a man. He was at the end of the line. He had lost his, he'd never had his sight. He was born that way. And now, there's someone coming along the street toward Jericho, and as he does, possibly Bartimaeus feels, well, I've heard about what he's done in other places. He is healed. He's given sight. He's corrected other maladies. Therefore, possibly he can help me. And as he realizes the crowd, by the noise it's making, is getting ever closer, he cries out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He called, and there were those present who tried to keep him quiet. That's tragic. I want you to notice where Bartimaeus was. He was in a city called Jericho. An interesting city. Helen and I had the pleasure of visiting it when we were in the Holy Land. But Jericho was a community that had been destroyed. And then God placed a curse upon it if anyone rebuilt it. And they did. They rebuilt the city contrary to the wishes of God. What's the point? Bartimaeus was in a place that had already been cursed. And he needed to know the healing touch of the one who had come to remove the power of the curse and ultimately die on the cross. And so he calls. His condition was obviously tragic, to say the least. And how does he call? He says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I just ask for your mercy. And he continues to call. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus responds. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could help him in his blindness. He was the only one who could give sight. Modern technology may be able to help us to some degree. But as far as this man was concerned, he needed the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me. And he pled for it. The call is heard by the Lord Jesus Christ. That encourages me. Wayne has told you about the occasion on which he trusted the Savior. And I've told you on numerous occasions. It was the 27th of this very month that I trusted the Lord in 1944. Nothing dramatic, really. Just the realization that I was a sinner and I was going to hell. At the close of that service, I told the brother who had preached the message that I wanted to be saved. What was I doing? I was calling out to the Lord Jesus. And I made it known that I wanted salvation. And in the goodness of God, I received it that night. I was in a place that was under the curse. You know, Men and women today are living under the curse of God. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can possibly give everlasting life. And he offers it this morning to everyone who is here in this chapel. Salvation for a call. How wonderful. But this man, he was in a destitute state. He was a beggar. And he needed someone who could meet his desperate need. He was a beggar as such. He was living a life with no satisfaction. He was living a life of no hope. He desperately needed help. In the early 1970s, I was seconded with a gentleman from Toronto to visit Kenya. And we traveled the country from Mombasa to Kisumu. And our objective and assignment was to study the educational system and recommend how it could be changed from a British system to the comprehensive type of system at the high school level. I have never, never seen so many beggars as I did on the streets of Nairobi. There were groups of them at each corner. There were thousands unemployed way back in that time. I hate to think of what it would be now. But these were beggars completely dependent on the goodness of people to throw a coin into a hat or a can. That's the position of this man. He didn't even see the passers-by, but he pled to one he knew and had faith in to help him. And the message that went to the Savior has been heard, and now the Lord Jesus Christ has this man before him. Verse 49, Jesus stood still. I love those words. Here was the Lord of life and glory. Here was the one who created life itself. And he stops. At the call of a dignitary? No. At the call of a poor, blind, no doubt filthy beggar. Jesus, have mercy on me. They go to that beggar and they, come on, get up. He's calling for you. And if the Savior was calling for him, he was going to him. Quickly as they could, they put him in the presence of the Savior. The Lord Jesus says, I love these words, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The Lord of life and glory put himself in the position of a servant to a blind beggar and said, what would you like me to do for you? How does he speak to him? Lord, that I might receive my sight. My sight, that's all I want. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave him his sight. What an experience that must have been. As that man opened eyes that had been sealed from birth and saw him, the Lord of life and glory, who had responded to his call and had now given him sight. His need had been realized. He knew that the only person who could help him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only as the individual comes to a point, I can't do it myself. I can try good works, don't work. I could live the best I can, give my money to the church, attend church, and all the trappings of religion. But you know, and I know, and more importantly, God knows, those things don't work. There's only one thing that works, that I might receive my sight, Lord. I'm spiritually blind. And I need you to give me sight that in turn will permit me to see you and follow you. And that's exactly what he did, the last few words of verse 52. And he followed Jesus in the way. He didn't ask him for any money. He knew he didn't have any. And after all, the Lord Jesus Christ had placed the gold, the silver, the precious metals of the earth in the earth at creation. He didn't need any. But this dear man is going to realize the benefits and blessings of calling to the Savior and receiving the joy of sins forgiven. And so, verse 52, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has saved thee, healed thee, made thee whole. Beloved, it is faith and faith alone. You mean to say, Arnett, that if I want to get to Christ, if I want to know my sins forgiven, all I have to do is to acknowledge my sinnership and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior and that He will save me? What did we read in Romans 10, verse 13? Whosoever, your name's in there. My name was in there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not the church, not Peter, not church dignitaries. No, the Lord. You go right to the top. And when you do that, there's salvation waiting for you. Lord, I want to be saved this very morning. I know I'm a sinner. I know if I got what I rightly deserved, I'd be lost in hell forever. But Lord, have mercy on me. Your Son died for me. The wound marks in His hands and feet, spear wound in His side, indicate clearly He paid the price for me on Calvary's cross. And Lord, I believe that. I want to call to Him. I want to know my sins forever forgiven. The call of the destitute. Lord, have mercy on me. My God is abundant in His mercy, and He'll bless you as you yield to Him. But notice another call. This is in the Acts of the Apostles. It's chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Giving the story a quick summation, it was this. Paul and Silas, two servants of the Lord, had been preaching the gospel contrary to the wishes of the magistrates and the ruling authorities. They'd been put in prison. Before being put in prison, their backs had been lashed. And then they were put in prison. Their feet were placed in stocks, as if that was my foot, and a stock came down and held it there. They couldn't escape. There they are in prison, lacerated and tightly bound. But what do? They begin to sing. And the sweetest duet in all of Scripture, I believe, is authored in Acts chapter 16. There, these two men rejoice that they have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And they're singing. And through the text, we would have learned that the prisoners heard them. I'm sure they wondered, what kind of an outfit have we got with us now? They're singing hymns and praises in this rotten, stinking prison. But they were suffering for the cause of Christ. All the Almighty had to do was place His hand under that old jail at Philippi, give it a shake with a great earthquake, we read in the text. He shook the prison, and all those bands that held the prisoners in position were loosened and broken. And the man in charge, the jailer, came running out of the prison to Paul and Silas. All these men he thought would escape, and if they had, it would have been the jailer's life in payment. So, this is what we read here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. These lovely words. The jailer comes to Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he says, "Gentlemen, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That theology is pretty clear to me. I hope it is to you. It was to this man and his family, because they trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior and followed the Lord in baptism. The point is this. Here was a man who called and his voice was heard. "What must I do to be saved? I want to be saved." Have you come to that place in your life? I hope you have. If not, there's no better day to do it than today. Permit the Savior to call you. Hear his voice. Yield to it. Accept it as being directed to you by the one who loved you and died for you. And I remind you from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's salvation in no other way. No other one than the name of the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we, what? Must. M-U-S-T, be saved. Oh, this morning, how wonderful that the opportunity should come to you right here in this chapel to trust the Savior. It's interesting that this jailer and the responsibilities he had was reached for Christ through the singing of Servants of Christ. I've said it before and I repeat it without apology. It thrilled me when our young people went to the city bus terminal at Christmas time the last 2 years and sang Christmas carols, a testimony to the glory of God. They sang, "How wonderful it will be if they have the joy in a coming eternity to see someone who just stepped off that bus, took a Tim Hortons and a CD, and learned the plan of God's salvation." It was their singing in the prison at Philippi. Thank God, he still uses good quality, consecrated, dedicated singing for his glory. And so this man, distraught, what could he do? The prisoners may have escaped, and that would be his life. Did you notice how personal he made it? "What must I do?" Didn't say anything about his wife or his children. He wasn't concerned about any of the men under his charge. It's, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What to be saved? This is what he longed for. He wanted to know peace with God. And as you have that longing, there's only one place where it can be satisfied. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who died for you offers you everlasting life. Whosoever, that's you, calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, he's waiting. I would like to think that the choirs of the glory have been hushed as the gospel is preached around this planet this morning. And Almighty God hears the penitent cry of men and women around this planet to know his salvation. "Lord, I want to be saved more than anything else." This man came to the realization that he needed a Savior, and he was available to save. And this man was blessed and went on to serve God right in that very place where he had his occupation. He was a jailer. They baptized him somehow. And then he came back on the job the next morning. He was there to serve the Lord. And that's what God wants. You know, God has a desire to have all the people he possibly can in the glory with him, to sing the everlasting praises of himself and his son through a never-ending eternity. And he wants you there to be occupied and to join that vast innumerable chorus. This morning, you could have everlasting life. How? From the duet in the jail at Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If I thought someone would get saved if I sang it, I would. But this morning, right where you are, you can acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. I believe you died for my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior. In the Gospel according to Luke, there's another call. The 16th chapter this time, as we go to the 24th verse. Luke 16, 24. Read about another beggar as we read in at 22. He used to be a beggar that sat at the gate of a rich man's estate. 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place significant of eternal rest. And the rich man, he also died and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime hadst received thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil or unpleasant things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Here's a man who called, but he called too late. He had his opportunity in life to accept the truths of God, but he rejected them, and he went out to meet God totally unprepared. It was a man that sat at his gate and begged for the crumbs that fell from his table. He didn't have anything of this world's goods, but he knew God. And when the time of departure came, he went to be with the Lord. The rich man, he went to be in hell. Beloved, how solemn. And yet, it's no more solemn than this book. That's the way the Word of God is worded, just as we read it. That man will be condemned and is already condemned for all of eternity. This was the cry of the damned. He left God out of his life. He'd make it on his own. You know, Frank Sinatra used to sing, I'll do it my way. Frank Sinatra or anybody else can't do it their way. They must come to the point where they acknowledge their deep need. Here's a man who prayed, but he prayed too late. The time of prayer is at 12:06 on this February morning. To just from your heart say, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. I'm the one who deserves to go to hell. I've spurned your love. I've broken your laws. And yet you've undertaken my cause. Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior today. He was concerned, but he was concerned too late. He prayed, but he prayed too late. Friend, This morning is the time. Just right where you're sitting. Don't have to raise a hand. If you'd feel better doing so, by all means do it. You don't have to close an eye or bow a head, but right where you are. Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm the sinner for whom you died. I believe with all of my heart you died for my sins at Calvary. Right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to accept you as my Savior. I'll call upon you with the assurance that you will hear my voice and grant everlasting life. I'm going to read for our last call, the call of the deserted, from the Gospel according to Mark. As I've mentioned, some of us have been studying this gospel. Last Thursday, as Brian Stapley led us through the discussional period, he gave us a fantastic oral picture of the sufferings of Christ. I saw a hanky or two that wiped the falling tear. Beloved, the one of whom we're going to read now is the one who was deserted, forsaken, left to die. Mark 15, verse 39. And they that passed by ridiculed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribe, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see him believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." One ran, filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let's see whether Elias will come and take him down." The call of the one who is deserted or forsaken. In this holy book, we read from verse 34, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ under the blackness of my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you know the reason? He was forsaken for you and for me. The Father had brought all the sins of all mankind, placed them on his Son, as if this microphone were the Son. He placed them on him. And then the Almighty forsook him and turned his back. While the wave after wave of God's wrath broke upon his holy soul, and there was extracted from the Lord Jesus Christ during 3 dark, terrifying hours, the payment for your sin and mine. Sometimes we sing, "It was for me." Yes, all for me. O love of God, I'll shout and sing, "He died for me, my Lord the King." Why was he forsaken? Friend, he was forsaken for you. He took your place so that you wouldn't be numbered among the damned, as was the previous object of our study. In a lost eternity, he experienced the wrath of God against sin, that you might be assured you will never go to that place. Why? Because you called on, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're saying within your heart of hearts, I hope, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm calling out to you as best I know how. Please save my soul. I want your salvation. Are you prepared to do that this morning? It's your choice. It's your soul. It's your eternity. Please, in the name of my Savior, acknowledge your sinnership to Him. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to raise a hand, as I've said, bow a head. But right within your heart of hearts, you realize, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner for whom you were forsaken. Think of it. This is the one who was daily the Father's delight in eternity past, but he's forsaken. God forsook him, that God might be able to welcome you and welcome me into his presence. How about it? Let's eyeball it. You know, God knows, you should accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I plead with you. Please do so now as we pray. If afterwards you'd like to speak to me, here or in your home, whatever, what an honor it would be. I leave the decision, which is yours for eternity, in your hands to deal with. Father, thank you for ever placing in the pages of Holy Scripture, Romans 10:13, whosoever, all-inclusive, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this audience and building this morning, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. Thank you, Father, for your loving word. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.